ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. We've been working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading the Good News of God according to Luke. This morning we want to consider together humility and faith. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. We're picking up where we left off this time in chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. This is speaking, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear God's word together. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him to elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he's the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Thus far, the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we come this morning and there's much about us that perhaps is not well. Physically, perhaps, but also spiritually and inwardly, there's much about us that is not yet, not fully, not truly right or well. We ask this morning you would make us well. We ask the Lord for the gift of marvelous faith. For we ask again in Jesus' name. Amen. Be confident. Be bold. Be proactive. Try something different. Try something new. Address the problems in your life. Too often we are too passive. We don't like conflict. We don't like trouble. We're anxious. We're worried, we're nervous, we're hesitant, we're fearful, we're shy, and we're lazy. We don't like conflict, we don't like confrontation, we don't like trouble, we don't like difficulty, we don't like uncertainty, we don't like the unknown, we don't like the hard work, we don't like the effort, and we certainly don't like failure. And so too often we just sit and we do nothing and we just hope that somehow the problems in our life will somehow fix themselves. We're too passive. We just sit and hope somehow our problems will go away or solve themselves. And instead, you need to be proactive. You need to be bold. You need to be confident. You need to be a problem solver. There's always going to be problems in life. That's a reality. And the sooner you face it, the better. There's always going to be problems. And so you need to learn to be bold and confident and to become a problem solver. You need to address the problems in your life. But you also need to be humble. And that's what we want to consider together this morning, the importance of humility. Remember where we left off? Jesus is preaching to a very, very large crowd, perhaps the largest crowd he's spoken to up to this point. And this crowd included many, many disciples, Okay, people who have left everything. They left their home, they left their job security and their family to follow Jesus. So these are disciples. They've committed themselves to Jesus, and they've made the sacrifices and the hard choices. And many of them, Jesus said, were hungry and poor because they're living hand to mouth following Jesus. There's a whole crowd of disciples, including those 12 that have been handpicked to become apostles. But there's also this huge multitude of other people who are not disciples, but who have come perhaps for the first time, many of them from great distance, some from the big cities, from Jerusalem, Tyre and Sidon, some of them quite wealthy. Many of them, we are told, came because they wanted to be healed. You know, they wanted something. They wanted to get better, and they wanted to touch Jesus because power was flowing from them. And so Jesus has been addressing this very large crowd of people. And remember, he singled out the disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you hungry and poor, because to you belongs the kingdom of God." And he says, rejoice and be glad. When people reject you and abuse you and hate you and exclude you on my account, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. He said, love your enemies and be good to them. Because such is our Father in heaven. God is kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. And so be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Jesus said, judge not, that you be not judged. He said, take out that big log out of your own eye before you try to take the tiny speck out of your brother's eye. He said, a good tree isn't going to bear bad fruit. And a bad tree is not going to bear good fruit. He says, if you want to be a true disciple, if you want to be the kind of person who comes to Jesus and hears his word and then actually does it, if you want to actually obey, he says, you got to be like this. You got to be like a man who goes and he digs down deep, and he lays the foundation on the rock. You can't just go out and try to be good. That's like trying to just go out and build a house. You can't do that. If you want to really be like Christ, if you really want to be a disciple, you want to really be a follower of Christ who actually puts his words into action and really obeys him, you can't just go out and try to be good. You can't just try harder. You've got to dig down deep and lay a foundation on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. You can't build your life on your own efforts to be good. You and I are up and down. We have good days and bad days. Our goodness is unreliable. It's inconsistent. You got to build your life on the rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ, who has always been righteous and always is righteous. And when you build your life on the righteousness of Christ, yeah, sometimes you'll still fail, you'll still sin, you'll still fall, but your house doesn't collapse. When the floods come and the problems come and you're under stress, yeah, you may blow it sometimes, but your house doesn't collapse. Your life doesn't fall apart because your life is no longer based on how good you are. Your identity isn't based on how good you are, but it's based on the righteousness of Jesus and how good he is. And so you got to build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Well, that's where we pick up this morning, beginning in chapter 7 with verse 1. After he had finished all his sayings, so after he's told them about the kingdom of God and taking the big log out of your eye and building your house upon the rock, after he's finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Okay, now remember, Capernaum was a city up in Galilee. It was right on the coast, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I've mentioned before, it was kind of the unofficial center of Christ's ministry. I say unofficial because it's not like there was a house there or a building that was the official headquarters. It wasn't that. It's just that as we go through the Gospels, we see that so many of the most important miracles and teachings just seem to happen in and around Capernaum. And so here's another example where he's been up on the mountain. He's just given this great message to all these people. And then he comes back, and here he is. He's back in Capernaum. It says he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick. A centurion, of course, is a Roman officer. Originally, the word meant that he was an officer over 100 soldiers. That's literally the meaning of the word. I mean, we get the word century, 100 years. Literally, a centurion was over 100 soldiers, although in practice, you know, life is never that neat and could have been more or less than 100, but you get the idea. He was a Roman officer, which meant he must have been quite a man. Okay? Roman soldiers were notorious for being hardened tough men. They had to be a soldier in the Roman army, or they wouldn't last. You had to be willing to march sometimes for days, to sometimes live off very small rations. You had to deal with some pretty ugly things. I mean, you had to be willing, to face war and to wield instruments and to kill when necessary. And so to be an officer, to be able to keep these kind of men in line, you had to be just as tough as they were and tougher. Plus, you had to have incredible leadership abilities to be able to lead and to motivate these tough Roman soldiers, to keep them in line and to lead them into battle and to be able to hold the line even at the risk of death. You know, to be an officer, you had to be quite a man, and you would be well rewarded for it. Roman soldiers were notoriously poorly paid and were often complaining about that. But the officers were usually well paid, and so a centurion was usually very wealthy and often had a large household, let's say, with a number of servants or bond servants working for him. Well, here we read that this centurion had a servant. And the word there is bond servant. In the first century world, there were all different kinds of we would call them employees and servants. A bond servant, in many cases, could be a very well-educated, well-trained person who would come and he binds himself to you. He commits himself to working to you for a certain length of time in exchange for maybe you're paying off his debts or you're paying him a certain amount or you're providing housing or whatever. This centurion has probably many of these bond servants working for him, but he has one in particular who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. Now, we normally think of wealthy people, powerful people, looking down upon the people underneath them. And I'm sure that's often the case now. I'm sure it was often the case then. But in this case, this centurion really values this bondservant. You know, it could be that this bondservant was in charge of running the household. Someone would have to be in charge of the other servants. And you know, that could be the case. But in either way, the centurion values this man. He respects him. He appreciates his gifts, his character, his contributions. Oh, he can trust him. Whatever the case is, he values this bondservant who is sick and at the point of death. So when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews. Well, it's no surprise this Roman centurion has heard about Jesus, right? Because as I said earlier, Capernaum was sort of an unofficial center where Jesus was so involved in and around Capernaum. I mean, it was in Capernaum, in the synagogue in Capernaum, where Jesus cast the unclean spirit out of a man. And it was in Capernaum where Jesus went into Simon Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. So it's no surprise that centurion has heard about Jesus. What is surprising here is that a Roman centurion goes to the elders of the synagogue. Okay, he goes to the Jewish elders and sends them to Jesus. I think this is the only case, at least certainly so far in the Gospel of Luke, the only place where a Gentile gets the elders of the Jews to go to Jesus on their behalf. I can't think of any other case where elders of the Jews go to Jesus on behalf of a Gentile, especially a Roman. Well, this centurion sent to Jesus elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly. Now, normally, you'd think that Jewish elders would have no interest in doing anything to help a Roman officer. Or if they did, if they were forced to do it, they might just kind of go through the motions. But in this case, they seem to be very sincere. They plead with Jesus. They plead, they're begging him. They plead earnestly, please come and heal this man's servant. He's worthy to have you do this for him. That's what they say. He deserves this. You know, granted, he's not Jewish. Okay. Granted, worse than that, he's a Roman. He's one of them. But in spite of that, they say, this man, he's a good man. He deserves it. He's worthy of your blessing. For he loves our nation. And he's the one who built us our synagogue. Well, typically, Roman soldiers, they identified with Rome. You don't identify with whatever territory you happen to be assigned to, and especially an officer. You know, you report to Rome. That's your allegiance, is to Rome. Typically, Roman officers didn't have necessarily a great affection for wherever territory they're supposed to rule over, and especially a wealthy centurion who is serving among really what is not a very wealthy country at all, among first century Palestine. You would expect him to have nothing but contempt and disdain for the Jewish people. But instead, the elders say, this man loves our nation. For whatever reason, this centurion, he loves the Jewish people. He loves the nation of Israel. And they say, he built our synagogue. I mean, can you imagine? This man is so wealthy. He's also so generous that he gives enough money that their whole synagogue could be built. I mean, if you had that kind of money, would you do that? I mean, to care that much? I mean, he's not Jewish, okay? Racially or religiously, he's not Jewish. Would you give that much money? Would you care that much about another group of people that you would literally give so much money to make it possible for them to build their synagogue? This really is an unusual man. And so we can understand why the elders would say, this guy's different. He is worthy of this blessing. He deserves for you to come and heal his servant. Because that's the way we tend to think. We tend to think certain people are really worthy. Certain people really stand out and are worthy of God's blessing. In fact, we tend to think, in some ways at least, that we deserve God's blessing. We tend to think that we try to do good. We come to church. We try to do the right thing. We work hard, and we like to think we deserve God's blessing. Well, so the elders come to Jesus and they plead with him, and it says Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. So the centurion has sent the Jewish elders to Jesus, asking Jesus to come and please come to my house and heal my servant. And now it appears the centurion has changed his mind. He's thought better of it. He's reflected on it. And perhaps it's just now occurred to him. Jewish people, normally, especially a righteous Jewish person, would not go into a Gentile's home. And so maybe it's kind of dawning on him even more that his request is perhaps inappropriate. And so when Jesus is not yet far from the house, the centurion sends friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Okay? Now that's humility. You know, you can imagine that typically a Roman officer, especially one this powerful, this wealthy, would have nothing but contempt upon Jewish people and their rules, whether they're God-given or man-made, and you could imagine that. But this Roman officer has a certain humility. Humility is recognizing your true standing. Okay, humility is not necessarily, it's not hating yourself, it's not beating yourself up, it's not saying, oh, I never do anything right, I can't do anything good. No, humility is just living in reality and recognizing your true standing. Often, especially when we have money, or we have power, or we have influence, it goes to our head, and we distort reality, and we look down on other people, and we think we ought to be able to do anything. And this centurion is humble enough to say, you know what? I can't expect a righteous Jewish man to come into my house. I'm a Gentile. He respects the traditions and the laws and the rules of the Jewish people. But there's more to it than that, because this is what he says. He sends his friends saying to Jesus, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. So he's not just saying, you know, I'm a Gentile, and so I don't deserve to have you come to my house. He says, I don't even deserve to have you in my life. I don't even deserve to talk to you. That's why I sent the Jewish elders in my place, because I don't even deserve to talk to you. You know, we tend to think that certain people deserve God's blessing because they're just so good. And, you know, and it is good when we can recognize that certain people are very generous or very kind. And we should recognize that. But we tend to think those people are so good that they deserve God's blessing, or we think we deserve God's blessing. Truth is, we don't even deserve to have the Lord in our lives. We think, you know, God owes us and we deserve more from God, but we don't even deserve to have God at all. We're like the centurion. We don't deserve to have God coming into our home. We don't deserve to come into the presence of God and talk to God. We don't deserve to have him in our lives. Humility is recognizing our true standing before the Lord and before other people. Again, it's not hating yourself. It's not despising yourself. It's not ignoring your gifts and the things you're good at. It's just recognizing reality, your true standing before the Lord and before others. Or you could put it this way, and I've said this before. Humility is not necessarily thinking less of yourself. I mean, this centurion is obviously a very competent man. He's very confident. He's very bold. He's very capable. Otherwise, he wouldn't have become a centurion. He wouldn't be an officer. He's not denying his ability to lead soldiers and everything. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. He's a very confident, very bold leader of men. Humility is not necessarily thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. He realizes, this isn't about me. You know, Jewish people have their laws and their rules, and I'm not going to take it personally. Too often we personalize things. We make things about ourselves and not about us. You know, we try something and maybe it doesn't work out. Oh, and we beat ourselves up. I never do anything right. Well, maybe it had nothing to do with you. Maybe it just didn't work out. Or your best friend. She moves across country so that she can take care of her parents, and it hurts our feelings. And we get upset, and we're offended. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with you. She's doing it because she has to take care of her family. But we tend to personalize things and make things about ourselves when humility is realizing it's just not always about me, which can be very freeing. It can be very liberating. There's a really nice pamphlet called The freedom of self-forgetfulness, where not everything's about me. I can let it go. I don't have to take it personally. Here is this Roman officer, and you could understand how he could easily be offended by a Jewish person doesn't want to come into my house, besides the fact that it appears Jesus was willing to come. But you could imagine a Roman officer being offended by that. Instead, he realizes, well, it's just not about me. You know, Jewish people have their rules, and he doesn't take it personally. He doesn't make it about himself. This is about Jesus, and this is about the man who's dying who needs to be healed. You know, humility isn't necessarily thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less, realizing it's not always about you. What we want to see this morning is the importance of humility and faith. Notice that even though the centurion is humble, he is not passive. He's not helpless. He's not hopeless. He doesn't just sit there and cross his fingers and say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do. I hope my servant doesn't die. He's humble. It doesn't make him passive. He says, I don't have any right to go to Jesus. I don't have any right to have him in my home, so I'll do something else. I'll send the elders to him. And then when he thinks that, well, I shouldn't even have him into my house, he sends the friends to Jesus, and this is what they say. They say, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. This centurion realizes he's not worthy to have Jesus come into his house, so he says, well, just give the command from where you are. You know, he's humble, but he has faith. He believes that Jesus can heal the man from a distance. He believes Jesus doesn't need to come and look at this man. He doesn't need to diagnose him and observe the symptoms. He doesn't need to lay hands on him. He believes that Jesus can heal from a distance with just a word. Okay, that's faith. Faith is not just believing whatever you want. It's not just being hopeful. Faith is trust and confidence in God. Faith is knowing and believing in the power of God. And that's what we see this morning. Faith is knowing and believing in the power of God. Faith recognizes the authority of God. This centurion says something very interesting by way of the friends he sends with the message. He says, you know, don't come. Just say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority. In other words, he says, I understand if a Jewish person can't come into my house. I know what that's like. You have your rules, your authority. Because I'm under authority too. I'm a man with orders. You know, he knows what it's like that he can't just do whatever he wants. He has to obey his orders. He has officers over him. He has orders from Rome. So he understands authority. In this case, he seems to recognize the authority of God. For the Jewish people, they couldn't go into a home of a Gentile. And he seems to recognize that. Faith recognizes the authority of God and of Jesus Christ. He says, I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. So he understands what it is to be under authority. He also recognizes what it is to exercise authority. He recognizes what it is to be under authority, but also to have men under him. He says, I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. What the centurion is apparently saying is, I understand if Jesus can't come to my house because I'm a man under authority. I have my orders. I can't just do whatever I want. I respect that. But I also know what it is to have authority. And so I know Jesus can heal my servant from a distance. He can just say, be healed, because that's what I do. I tell the servant to go and he goes. I tell the soldier to do this and he does it. And so he recognizes not just the authority of God, but the authority of Jesus Christ. He believes Jesus can heal this man with just a word from a distance. And it's true. Christ does have the authority to heal. Christ has the authority to heal. And we're going to see that he heals this servant from a distance. And yet that's not the main force of this passage. You'll notice that it doesn't even tell us what was wrong with the servant. I mean, he was dying, but we don't know any more details. Remember that Luke himself was a medical doctor, and up to this point, he actually goes to great pains to describe the details of different sick people's afflictions. It's been very interesting because we've seen that, you know, he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law from a fever, but then later he healed the man who brought lowered down from the roof, the man who was lame, and Luke was very, very deliberate to show that all kinds of people with very different kinds of afflictions were healed by Jesus. I mean, so different than today when we have a different doctor and a different hospital and a different office and a different clinic and a different regimen and a different procedure and a different medicine and for every problem, and sometimes even then they can't figure out what's wrong with us. Here it doesn't matter what the affliction is. Jesus heals all kind of people, and in this case, Jesus doesn't even need to see the person and diagnose them. So it's very interesting that Luke doesn't even bother to tell us why this servant was dying. But the reason is his focus, Luke's focus at this point, is not really on the ability of Christ to heal. He's already made that point. We've already seen that so many times in the Gospel of Luke so far. The emphasis here is on Christ's ability to forgive. Because this is a Roman. That's what makes this account so different. This man is a Roman officer. He is a Gentile. He is the enemy. Jesus just said, love your enemy. And now here is an enemy. He is a Roman officer. And he does not even deserve to come into the presence of Jesus. He certainly doesn't deserve to have Jesus into his house. And yet, what does Jesus do? We saw Jesus was willing to go into his house. And then He does this man a favor and heals his servant. And it appears that Jesus forgives this man. Look what it says in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, when he heard the message that the centurion sent, he marveled at him. When Jesus hears that, when the man says, listen, he sends a message by friends, listen, you don't even need to come, just say the word. Jesus marvels. There's only two places in the Gospels where Jesus marvels at something. The first time is when Jesus preached in his hometown, the very first time. He preaches in his own hometown, and his own family and his own friends don't believe in him. And Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Wow. You know me my whole life and you don't believe in me? Wow. But here's the opposite. Here, Jesus marvels at this man's faith. Wow. He turns to the crowd and he says, not even in Israel have I found such faith. So the point here this morning is not really about Christ's power to heal, but it's really about the centurion and his extraordinary faith and how Jesus Christ responds to humility and faith. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So the friends who'd gone to tell Jesus, listen, the centurion says, don't bother yourself. He doesn't deserve to have you in his house. Just say the word. When they get home, they find, sure enough, the servant's better. Already, that quick. So Jesus has healed him. But what I think is striking is there's no record here of Jesus telling the man, be healed. I mean, that was the message, is that you have such authority that you don't have to be here, you don't have to see him, you don't have to touch him, you can just say, be healed, and he'll be healed. There's no record of Jesus saying, be healed. Jesus marvels at the man's faith. He turns to the crowd, and he says, I tell you, not even in Israel, not even among Jewish people have I seen such faith. And then the friends get back, and they find the man's better. But there's no record of Jesus actually going, be healed. Well, maybe he did. That's amazing enough that he could heal with a word from a distance without even diagnosing the man or seeing him or touching him. But it seems to be very deliberate that Luke doesn't even record that. Jesus just turns and he tells the crowd, wow, never seen such faith in Israel. It appears that Jesus heals this man without a word, without even a word. He just thinks it. That is at least the impression Luke leaves us with. But I think most important of all is the way Jesus responds to humility and faith. Contrary to what the elders say, this centurion doesn't deserve this. None of us deserve it. And yet Jesus was willing to come into this man's house. Jesus does grant this prayer, this request, this blessing. He does heal the man. But more important than that, he was willing to come into this man's house. You know, Jesus doesn't always heal us. We know that. I mean, we have plenty of examples of men like Job or even the Apostle Paul who had great faith and yet weren't necessarily healed. You know, just because you're not healed doesn't mean you don't have faith. God doesn't promise to heal us all, but he does promise that he will forgive all those who come to him in faith. That's his promise. You know, that he'll come into your life. You know, that this is what Christ, he responds to humility and faith. Up to this point, we have seen, and you see it throughout Scripture, God is opposed to the proud. God is opposed to the proud, and we've seen that the way Christ has been challenging and rebuking the teaching of the Pharisees. This whole idea that I can just be good, that I can be good myself, Jesus has been showing us that God is opposed to that kind of pride. You can't just go out and be good. You got to lay your foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Because we're not always good, and we're often proud and conceited, and we do things in selfish ambition, and we don't always think about other people's needs. And that's why Jesus humbled himself and took on flesh and took on the form of a servant and was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Because we aren't. We aren't that obedient, and we give up easily, and we quit easily. And so Jesus gave his life for our sake in our place. But he has promised. You humble yourself and you come to him, and he will pardon you and he will forgive you and he will accept you. And it's not about you. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just too messed up. I'm too broken. I'm too bad. I've done too much. It's not about you. You know, that here is this centurion, and he's a strong man, and he has all kinds of responsibilities, but he recognizes, hey, this isn't about me. Well, in the same way, it's not about you. This is about Jesus. Jesus has authority over sickness and death. The centurion, as powerful he was, he had to recognize when it came to sickness, he has no authority there. There's nothing he could do. He has no authority over sickness and death, but Jesus does. That's why he sent the elders to Jesus. Okay? When it comes to our own guilt and our own sin and our failure, We don't have authority over that, but Jesus does. And he has promised that when you come to him in faith, he will pardon you and he will forgive you and he will bless you. You gotta build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you want to be more faithful, you want to be more obedient, you want to be a faithful disciple, you can't just try to be good. You got to humble yourself and by faith build your life on the rock of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we hear your word, but do we hear it? We hear your word, but do we believe it? Does it sink down deep? Does it percolate into our lives? Does it influence the way we think? Does it change our perception of ourselves and of others? Does it turn our look away from ourselves to Jesus? Do we find ourselves looking in faith to Jesus? May it be so, Lord. Turn the orientation of our hearts away from ourselves. Turn us outward to you. Help us, Lord, to look to you in humility and faith. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.